I have had a lot of fun. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but it happens to be true. Last night, after devotions with married couples and talking and solving all the problems of the world, I got back to the room and I'm ready to relax and get a phone call. Associate pastor needs to talk to you. There's a problem. It's like, oh, stink. It's like what? And it's going to take him a while to get to me because his cell phone was breaking up. So it's like, okay. So he called about half an hour. Everything's going through your mind. And actually, this is terrible. I mean, I'm asking God for doing the right pastoral things. God give wisdom and help me to react appropriately and all that. But I'm sitting there feeling like, oh, man, I've been having so much fun. This is going to wreck it. If I have some huge problem, I'm going to have to go home. And I love going home to see my wife. But it's like I'm having a good time. It has been, your hospitality has been warm and appreciated. I've had fun. And I think that's okay for Christians to have fun. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You know, when you're over there and then you look at preacher types, you think like they're different. And we're sitting, you know, basically we're like, you know, I'm just a goober. And you think like, oh, he's the guy, you know. And it's true. It cracks me up. And then you watch like when speakers introduce other speakers, and normally when I'm introduced someplace, I get these really, really, and I mean this in a nice way, not a sarcastic way. I do have to tell you when I'm being sarcastic. You know, you get these real pithy sayings, and sometimes there's wonderful statements on the pulpit. And whenever I introduce a speaker at our church, what comes out of my mouth every time, I mean, not to them, but when they're coming, you shake their hand, you know, you got to say something before I go sit down in the front row with my wife. And they come to take, and what comes out of my mouth every time is, have fun. And I'm thinking, like, oh, that was stupid. It's like, I just told Mark Minnick, have fun. I just told Kevin Matter, have fun. It's like, well, I think some of those guys need to have some, so that's not bad. But when we have the privilege of letting God's word grasp our hearts, and take us to new places, and break our hearts, thrill our hearts. Well, that's within my definition of fun. So I've had fun, and I'll be on my way today. But it was a really positive spiritual experience for me. So thank you very much. I'm going to try to jump in. Did the B thing? I'm good. Where I stopped yesterday. So I do have. A gift of redundance, so if I go back to the beginning to review, I could take all the time doing that. That's a real danger. So the way to skip that is to skip the review. Except just to reference in your mind that the pictures that I've tried to paint in your mind so far is that Orthodox Christianity split at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, over those who really believed the Bible to be true and those that didn't. And it was a genuine conservative liberal split. And Christianity went on that way for a while. And the conservatives who came to be called fundamentalists, it was an interdenominational group. They disagreed on some things, but on that which was fundamental to being Christian, they agreed. And it was important enough for them to insist on, even if it lost their job or they lost their school or whatever. And then, over time, that group, I mean, there was lots of splinters all along, but speaking big picture, since that's my gift, in the 40s and 50s of the 1900s, there was this move that began to look for middle ground. And sometimes when we describe other people, the descriptions are us describing them, and it's unflattering because we're predisposed to disagree with them. But the descriptions of new evangelicalism were their own. That's what they wanted. That's what they said. They weren't embarrassed about that. It wasn't like they felt insulted by that. They took joy in that. Okay. And so there was this, again, among conservative, Bible-believing Christians, an enormous split again. And it really did become an us and them with hard feelings and condescending criticism going both ways. I really, really resist the notion that conservatives are the only critical people. We certainly have developed it into an art form. But listen to the liberal media on a political realm, like they're really nice to us. It's like cruelty and criticism is the within the domain of human nature. It's all of us have that potential. But since that time, even among evangelicals, since some of their softness was faster, and some of them in that group began to recoil to the softness and move away from that, they split up into all kinds of little fellowships, some official, some unofficial. And that very same thing has happened on the conservative side. And what has happened on the conservative side, those of us who would call ourselves fundamentalists, some of that is split over Bible version style, musical styles, dress styles, and suddenly these things of convictional and preferential choices have been canonized into doctrine, and so hence we have to divide over those things. And so really the picture was more like that broom or rake thing that I'll get to in a minute. And that's really where we're at, except that in reality the broom has many more bristles and the rake has many more teeth than are presented in the picture. Why I still, and I'm going to go back to this on purpose, because it's important to me, why still, regardless of whether this name lasts another generation or not, the name doesn't matter to me, but it is the name that is assigned to somebody who believes this. So I am a fundamentalist in that all of the Bible as the inerrant word of God is the truth. And as the truth, it all matters. And by matters, we mean that every clear command or teaching to us must be obeyed. We have no right to ignore it, alter it, or be silent about it in order to achieve or maintain an artificial unity. Artificial is a key word there. Genuine Christian unity, which was the desire of Christ, was always to be around truth, not error. Genuine Christian unity must be based on our commitment to the truth, not the compromise of the truth. Now, then we gave you the rake picture. Okay, so there we go. And now we're going to move on. I want to give you another picture in your head. Then I did a chart myself. But the quality will be like if you went home for vacation and you have like a little brother or a niece that's 4 and said, I drew this for you myself, and then they will have to tell you what it is so you know what it is. That should be your level of expectation, okay? And then this will make sense. This passage of Scripture, I really think that there needs to be a new picture in our head and in our hearts when it comes to truth. The wrong picture may not be in your head. I know, though, however, it was in mine and in about everybody who I heard preach or teach. And that is left is wrong, right is right, and righter you are, the righter you are. And the only thing in the middle is compromisers, like the only thing that's in the middle of the road is 2 yellow lines, you stinking coward. And then instantly in that context would come Revelation 3 about spew you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. Now, Revelation 3, that's good. God said that. So we're not going to take any exception to that. But the 2 yellow lines down the middle of the road, that's not Bible, just in case you're wondering. And it's in no translation that I've ever been aware of. But this model was, there's an us and a them, and right is right. And what has happened on the right side of that rake is that conservatives have seemed, in my opinion, to be falling over each other to get righter of you, because I'm righter than you. Oh, you think so, huh? Boom, it's like leapfrog. So all of a sudden, they're so far out there, it's like, how in the world did we get here? And it wasn't by following the truth. Another part of that picture is the world is evil, and in some ways it is, in some ways it's God's lovely creation, okay? But the world is evil, and so if you really want a paradigm for living, just whatever the world is, don't be that. The world does it, it's wrong. It's like, well, most of the world, if you're living in the United States, still worships on Sunday morning. Most of them still carry a Bible. They don't believe it, they don't read it, but they got one. I mean, this idea that we should be making sure our focus should be the world, so we should not be like that. Because that the danger is that we are like the world, and that is a danger. But don't be like that, and suddenly what you don't realize is the influence that is determining your directions and choices has ceased to be Christ, and it has become the world. Even if it is, I'm not going to be like them. It's what they do and say then determines what I'm going to do and say. Does that make sense to anybody yet? Okay. That's really important. The biblical paradigm, because I was always told middle of the road means consensus, and that means you sold out, you spineless, gutless wonder. That's actually a quote from somebody I know and love well. Okay. Now, the biblical paradigm is not consensus or middle, take middle ground between the world and Christ, or the right and the left, the craziest of the conservatives and the craziest of the liberals, draw a line down the middle, and that's the right place to be. It might be, but it is not necessarily the right place to be. Because we're not talking about consensus. What God calls for is straightness in relationship to His Word. So let thine eyes, and this is King James, and then I'll zip it in there because I'm wild and crazy and you can see it in the ESV. If that's going to be offensive, you can close your eyes, okay? But just to see it, okay? Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all of thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand. He got the order wrong, because it should have been the left. Okay. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, looking at that verse, okay, at the end he says, okay, prevent your foot from moving to evil. Which way is evil? Right or the left, away from what is scripturally straight, right? So, just because it's next. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, it is normal when you're responding to one error to go to the other error. I mean, that is normal. Okay. But a fear of, you know, we're over here, I got my tire stuck in the right-hand ditch. But if I, you know, okay, so if I went too far to the right, which is possible, if I am going to correct, which way am I going to have to move? Left. Left is evil. And the left side of the road is evil. But I'm not trying to get to the other ditch, because then it's just switching which mailboxes I'm taking out with my car. I mean, right? It's like you want to hit which tree you want to die on. Okay, that tree over there, that tree over there. It doesn't really matter. Dead is dead. Destruction is destruction. But it is a spooky moment, particularly if you're a passenger in that car, when adjustments are being made. So I understand sincerely when people either within my church family or those who observe ministry from outside our church family, while they watch, where's Jordan going? What's he doing? Like, that matters. But for some reason, people find that curious. And so it's like, I understand that there's reason to be nervous, because I may make an adjustment to the right because I've been too soft on something. And I found out that I was too soft on something, not by measuring myself to the world, but by measuring myself to the Word. And so I might need to tighten up. Then somebody's going to call me a legalist. And I might need to loosen up. Not because of I'm comparing myself with my buddies or my culture. It's because the Word, man, I'm tighter than the Word. I'm holier than God. That's really not a good place to be. I mean, that really is the mindset. So if I'm holier than God, I got to tone this down. I'm going to have to lighten up a little bit. And will that cause concern? You bet. It should. But just watch, you know, don't rush the judgment. Because what I should be having as the map in my heart and mind is looking at the my feet, my pattern, my path, that the best I can, I am straight with the Word. So, this is drum roll. Here's the big. Did that myself. I know you can't tell, but I did that myself. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you questions. So, yeah, I got time. This is important. It doesn't look important. I don't know what that looks like to you. But that's the best I could do, because I wanted to, like, have the white line be first and then the red one pop in. I couldn't do it. So, I know. See, when I tell you stuff about me, like I'm a technotar, that's not false humility. That's the truth. I'm not exaggerating. And that is why we started the leadership conference, because I needed a place to speak. So, and nobody else would let me do it. So here we go. What's this picture about? Okay. If God's word, God's character, God's holiness is straight according to the truth, we're looking at truth in light of that verse, straightness. Straightness with God's character, straightness with God's word. That would be the white line. That's the straight one, okay? And that is the goal. So if I am living straight with God's truth in a world that is characterized by perversity or crookedness, then my interaction, if I'm living straight according to God's word, living in a crooked world, that's what that interaction looks like. So strangely enough, sometimes I'm like John the Baptist, who's like this whack, kind of militia, crazy man, bug-eating, redneck. You know, where the world is, here at the bottom, it won't matter if I point there, I'm pointing there. Or over there, okay. I know there's little pointer things, but that would take me time. Okay, so at the bottom there's a part of the white line that is to the right of the red line, right? That's at the bottom. And pretty much as conservatives, we're good with that. Okay, the world's left of us, they're weak, they're perverse, they're crooked, they're disgusting. We love their souls, but they make me sick. I wish they were all dead, but I would like to see them all in heaven. Okay, so that's our attitude. So in certain situations, if I am right with God, I will be right, in one sense, thinking it through, I'll be right of the world, more conservative than the world, right? But the criticism of Christ was typically not, because when they criticized John the Baptist and Christ, it was for two different things. Although they were both perfectly, John wasn't perfect, but he was pretty close. They were both straight with truth, right? So John, he eats with nobody. He's eating bugs. Jesus, he eats with prostitutes and sinners. Ah. And so in that next little bump up, the white line is to the left of the world. And you know what's really scary? Sometimes right and the world, for a moment, are in exactly the same place. Can't be. We're doing exactly what the world just said to do. We're doing that. It must be wrong. It could be wrong. It's a good chance it's wrong, but it could be right. Occasionally, lost people get it right. And if it's right, it's right. If the world, the red line, is my point of reference, I must never be like them. Then what's the line of my life going to look like? If they're my point of reference. Anybody tracking with me here? What would it look like? Crooked. But I won't be like them. I'm not like the world. Well, Well, that's good. Okay. But it's one of those things, and this is something perhaps the older folks would realize this. Your younger folks may not realize yet. You know, whether you do something, I'm going to do this because my parents want me to, or I'm not going to do this because my parents want me to. Who's making this decision still? Your parents, which is okay when you're 18, not okay when you're 38. I'm going to do it to please Dad. Dad would want me to do this. I'm not doing it. Well, you didn't even make a decision there. What about God? Where was he in this? Well, if I do this, Dad will think I'm doing it to please him. So what? If I'm doing this, he'll think I'm doing it to spite him. That's a shame. That's sad. But so what? I mean, in the ultimate, not to be mean or cruel, but so what? My model, what I'm supposed to be tracking with, is God's revealed truth. And when that brings me closer to people that I don't like, okay, God's truth. I find it, because this is the South, sorry, because there's like, I have a hard time loving Democrats. I'm just telling you the truth. That's a sinful admission, because it's like, how could you vote for that guy? Oh, yikes. But in fact, that's because I'm more disturbed with one set of errors over a different set of errors. They're all liars. None of them does what they say they're going to do, which is good for me right now. Like, okay, as long as he doesn't do what he says he's going to do, we'll be okay. Okay. But the truth is, on certain issues, the Republicans get it right, the Democrats are wrong. And on some other issues, as heretical as this sounds to me, the Democrats have it right and the Republican has it wrong. And if they're both immoral, they're both wrong. I mean, the most significant homosexual sexual scandals in government in the past couple years have not been Democrats. So they're going to vote against same-sex marriage while they're sleeping with their boyfriend. It's like, hello? Truth is, God has revealed his will in his word. That must be my focus. And that is at times going to create a life that defies categorization. Can't figure that guy out. Well, that's because of the model you're looking. He doesn't. They couldn't figure out John. They couldn't figure out Jesus. They never could. I'm not just saying try to be confusing to people. I'm not saying that's the goal. I'm just saying that we really need to remember that the primary issue of association is not who is that guy standing next to. Is the association of that man or ministry with the truth. Because none of us gets it right all the time. If you're there, it's good, or if you're there, it's bad. Problem with that is sometimes, even if you're the bad guy, you're going to be in the right place. So I'm going to decide not to be in the right place because you're there. I mean, that's obviously not particularly spiritually bright. So, this is the end of this, and I got to zip through this. Good. I can zip through a little bit. Just trying to look at some of the extremes. Now, obviously, if you're me, you've got a lot of problems. But if you're me, I look at myself as, well, if I go back to that little picture there, I would hope, it is my desire, that's using this picture for a different reason now. Now we're going to make the line God's word and the red line me. I hope that the differences are not that dramatic. I hope that the wiggles are tighter to the line. It's a delusion, I'm sure, at times. But that is the goal. My life will not match perfectly up with that white line. I just hope to intersect it very often in a day and not depart very far from it. And that's as good as it gets. I mean, that's, you know, that's as good as life gets. You can't get better than that. I can't get better than that as a goal. Okay. But in just trying to now look at, so if I think, okay, conservative, balanced thinking, expository fundamentalism, which some people think is all contradictory terms, that would be that middle line, the not consensus line, the right line. Now, bottom line is, if you were a conservative evangelical, you would put yourself there. You'd say, "I love, you know, Tim. You're okay. You're just a little to the right. You're a little, you know, you're not like that one of those whacked out pieces of the rake, but you're a little to the right or a little to the left, depending." So we all would put ourselves in a different place. So I'm putting myself right in the middle, in a perfect place. Okay, just so you know. So that's evangelicalism, fundamentalism, and extremism. Normally, if you did this with a conservative evangelical, he would put evangelicalism in the middle, liberalism at the top, and fundamentalism in the bottom. But he would be wrong. Okay. Just some quick thinking through issues. Evangelicalism called for, when it came to relationship to society in the process of the gospel and infecting the society for Christ, they called for infiltration. Be like them to win them. Didn't work. Doesn't work. Fundamentalism, we use the word separation. And frankly, it's an unfortunate word because it sounds like this aggressive, hateful thing. It's really not, I just don't go with you. I mean, so say you go into the bar, I don't firebomb the bar while you're in it. Okay? I just don't go. So we have separated. I'm not going in there. Okay? But there's not this antagonism. On the extreme side, and frankly, my heritage, I mean, none of us tends to perfect balance. So conservatives tend, the tendency for conservatives is to continue to slide to the right-hand side of isolation and finding ways to limit and reduce the number of people we like rather than to increase it, okay? And the error on the evangelical side is the opposite, okay? They're just natural tendencies that we have. But isolation is not separation, okay? And so isolation is an aberration of that truth, not an accurate application. In evangelicalism, the gospel, Christian distinctions were diluted into the world because you didn't want those things to stand out. What should happen, whether you call it fundamentalism or whatever you want to call it, is that while we're engaged in the world, we retain a distinction. We're not diluted, but we haven't gone to the extremism side of desertion. Again, in my own heritage, I mean, for me, it was okay to be with lost people if you had to be, but you should always be uncomfortable, and I was. So I'd be with them to witness to them after that. I mean, in my heritage growing up, they're like, you didn't even play Little League. I couldn't anyhow because I was stunk. But if I was good, I still wouldn't have been playing because you're playing with lost kids. And so there's a problem when Christianity gets diluted into the culture. But there's also a huge problem when we desert it. And we just go hide up on the hill and close the doors and hide back in there so they don't contaminate us. And that point of view, which appears to be a very safe point of view, and safety becomes a very key watchword in extreme conservatism, but you forget that when Jesus prayed for in John 17, which was being read this morning, when he prayed for disciples, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're staying. And I'm afraid for them because they're staying. That's paraphrase. That's not any version. Okay. But he had deep concern for the disciples because they were staying. But he's saying to the Father, keep them safe while they are immersed in the world, surrounded by the system, that they never become party to the system. But he never left them there to go up and hide on the hill or find a cave. In evangelicalism, you have salt without saltiness. And this is something that has, okay, so you think even politically, oh, now the new president, he's probably not a believer. The last one was. I met George Bush, and I think he's a believer. I read his testament, I think he is, okay? And what difference did that make in our world? The world got better for the last 8 years. The spiritual morality of our nation improved in the last 8. And I loved his dad was okay, Ronald Reagan, whew, Messiah, okay? I loved Ronald Reagan. And I Well, it depends whose testimony. I read his testimony, so somebody said he was saved. Okay. But again, we think, we have all these Christians now that are all around. We get Christians everywhere. You get Christians in athletics. That's why it's such a squeaky clean industry. I mean, you get Christians everywhere. All due respect, but how much restraint on sin is there in our culture? So the problem with moderating away from loving the word, regardless of what it does to my life, is that, okay, there's salt, and this salt is in contact with the world. We got lots of lost friends, but they wouldn't know that we were saved if we wrote it on our foreheads. So in and actually even conservative evangelicals are writing these very same things I'm saying about their own fellowship. Hey, we've lost our way. I just finished reading a little book yesterday. T.J. Mahaney on a little book, just worldliness. I liked it because it was little and it was good. Good and little is great for books, and he is a conservative evangelical. Classically, historically, he would fit into the fundamentalist name in a historic sense, but most fundamentalists wouldn't let him join the club. He's a Calvinistic charismatic, so I don't know how that works. I know those guys aren't getting in my club. But anyway, he wrote this great book, and he's lamenting in evangelicalism the fact that we've lost our moral distinction. So yeah, we're all buddies with our neighbors, but they don't know that we're saved. In biblical Christianity, if you don't want to call it fundamentalism, that's fine. In biblical Christianity, we have salt, we have distinction, but we remain in contact with our culture. Because then it makes a difference. In extremism, we are salty. I mean, we got convictions. We are incredible. But we're a bright light hidden under a bushel. We're the salty salt, but it has no contact with the meat to preserve it. That's a problem. In those issues of personal morality and preferential choices and issues of amusements and things like that, evangelicalism basically preaches liberty like license. And in extremism, we preach liberty like there isn't any, it's legalism. In fundamentalism or biblical Christianity, liberty is not you can do what you want. Liberty is you are responsible and enabled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God to go to the Scriptures yourself and figure out which decision on that issue pressing in on your life today would please Christ. And it's not in a list anywhere. He gave you some principles, and if he didn't tell you, because some people say, hey, he didn't tell me, I can do what I want. No. Or he didn't tell me, but I'm going to find a preacher who will tell me exactly what God meant on that. No. It is, liberty is responsibility to engage God and seek to make private personal decisions which might not match somebody else's, but they're designed from your heart and intended in your heart, and they're informed with the Scriptures to please him. That's liberty. And that would be biblical Christianity, whatever you want to call it. In evangelicalism, there tends to be one essential, which is the gospel. And even that's got lost. That's the problem. That's one to me, one of the most exciting things that's going on in evangelicalism is there's a bunch of guys who realize, wait, we have people here who call themselves believers who don't believe in eternal hell anymore, who don't believe God knows everything, who believe you can get saved after you're dead. It's like, hello? There are people calling themselves Christians who have ceased to be Christian. And some of them are great names that wrote great commentaries that I would still use. But I wouldn't have them in the church for love nor money. Because they have denied the faith. And so there's this just as long as they say they're saved, one essential. In biblical Christianity, there are many essential. God says a lot more stuff. I mean, there is the gospel, but there's more to the gospel than the gospel. Paul spoke about, when I was with you, I didn't fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's a whole lot more than just the gospel, and it's a whole lot less than all our personal traditions that have been added to it. So the whole counsel of God is way more, as long as you say you're saved, there's way more to it than that. And there's way less than in all of our rule books and traditions and little tricky mechanisms for valuing everybody else's life. In evangelicalism, truth is lost. In biblical Christianity, truth is practiced. In extremism, truth is lost. Because you got to give up the other side of it. Because there, in the soft side, you got to give up the hard parts. And there are hard parts in God's Word. I finished reading Galatians. I started reading Ephesians this morning, and ending Galatians, and he says, Paul says, these people who are teaching you this, I wish they would emasculate themselves. I don't know what that means, but it sounds painful. It sounds bad. It sounds serious. It's in the Bible. It's in the book. That's pretty hard truth. It's a hard truth. I don't have my brain around all that means yet, but it's a hard truth, and I can't throw it out. It's in the book. And so if I'm going to go with just the soft ones, we've got to throw the hard ones out. And if I happen to have a particular appetite for the hard ones, there's a bunch of soft ones in there that are equally divine imperatives commanded by God, and disobedience to which is still sin. So if I go to any extreme, if I hit the mailboxes on the right or I hit the mailboxes on the left, it doesn't matter. Truth has been lost and I am living in disobedience. In evangelicalism, broad evangelicalism, one of the greatest dangers there is it has become market driven. That is the biggest problem with what has happened in contemporary forms of worship. There's some wonderful things going on in certain parts of contemporary worship. There are, because they're committed believers trying to do what's right. One of the reasons that initially when it came out of the chute, you know, maybe 10 years ago or so, I'm a hand grenade guy, remember, was that it was so market-driven. So give them what they want. Worship should not be designed for the pleasure of unbelievers. Worship is for believers. What about unbelievers? What the Bible says is, you know what? If an unbeliever comes into your church and what you're doing is real and passionate and truth-based and it's understandable, you're not speaking in tongues, and they see you love and worship God, they won't quite understand that, but it's going to convict them. They're going to fall down on their knees and they're going to say, this is real worship. God's here. Not because we designed a service that was there to please seekers. We should be sensitive to those seekers, but we don't worship. We don't design worship for unbelievers. We don't give the control of worship over to people who don't even know God. You know God now, but you know how to play the piano. You know, you can really jam on that stupid guitar. Okay, you're the worship leader. So market-driven. Now, there's smaller markets because conservative worship sometimes is just market-driven for a smaller, more particular, more eccentric market. Evangelicalism tends to be market-driven. Biblical Christianity should be market-sensitive. Extremism tends to be market hostile. Oh, so you think that's fun? Take it off the list. Oh, you enjoyed that, did you? Okay, we're not doing that again. It was like, well, people liked it. Well, then that means it's evil. Well, sometimes that would be true. Sometimes the fact that they liked it meant it was worthless. It was, you know, it was pale. It was tasteless. It was useless. And sometimes, yeah, it's just nothing. Sometimes they liked it and it was good. So market hostility is not Christ-like. In evangelicalism, whatever they want. In biblical Christianity, whatever he, speaking of God, wants. In extremism, it tends to be whatever the leader wants. Oh, did I go the same way? Get that. Yep. Push the wrong button. In evangelicalism, institutional unity is essential. We must get together. We must all be able to do it all at the same time in the same place and get together. Who says? Unity needs to be based in biblical Christianity. Unity needs to be based on truth. In extremism, there must be cultic conformity or complete exclusion. Either you do it exactly like us or you're out. Okay? But unity around the truth, so here's the deal. So if we keep throwing away truth so we can get together, we are actually building unity around error. So that's God. This is God's plan. I want you all to get together around error. That'll be a wonderful, Christ-pleasing Christian fellowship. No. In case you picked that up, I was being sarcastic. In case you didn't. Okay, this is some other time. And actually, there's some notes around this. Questions for the thought. It's a legitimate issue. Everything's a slippery slope. Are there slippery slopes? Yeah, have you walked around here? There's lots of slippery slopes. Okay. There are things that lead to things. If you do that, you know, then it'll lead to this and this. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of things. Like, if you did that, it's like, wait a minute, you are lying to me. There are things that cause other things, but you better be able to, if a certain choice is a slippery slope to greater compromise, you should be able to demonstrate that with God's word. Not okay, so if you use music that was written by somebody who was charismatic, then, you know, about third verse, you won't even know it. All of a sudden, you're going to be going, you're going to be speaking in tongues because, hey, one causes the other. Well, if the music is bad, don't use it. But the fact that the guy who wrote it was a Catholic is not going to make me kiss Mary's feet. Right? I'm not a Lutheran, and I sing Mighty Fortress is Our God. It's a great hymn. So there's some cause and effects that we assume that are not truth. So we have to, it is a real issue. There are things that lead to things. God tells us be careful all the way through Proverbs. There's things that lead to things, so watch out. But not everything that is said leads to things. Pretty clear, huh? A couple of key texts is 2 Corinthians 6:14. What is it really saying there about separation? 2 Thessalonians 3:14. For those who think that a believer is never supposed to withdraw from another believer, they're really skipping a very important teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then another text that bears study is 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about that all things to all men. And it's a very balanced passage of Scripture if we'll take a look at it, because, yes, Paul says, I will give up everything that is mine for the sake of the gospel. And even if it comes, if I'm with somebody who is without law, when I'm with them, I'll be without law. And then there's a quick caveat that's not in my mind, it's in the text, except not without law to God. And so God, what Paul is saying here is, I will give up anything that is mine for an unbeliever. I will give up nothing that is God's for an unbeliever. And discerning the difference there, that's a lifelong practice. Because some things we thought was not God's, it is God's. It's like, I thought that was just somebody's goofy rule. It's like, it's in the Bible. And then you get the other surprise every now and then. I thought that was in the Bible, but it's not. It's a lifelong process of progressively complete obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and pray you just challenge us to think along these lines and be better at being what you want us to be. Help us to have our eyes look straight on. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.